Verse 14. All right, Jesus is speaking of a church. Verse 14, he says this. Speaking about Christians in a church group situation. He says, verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen." Every time you're saying Amen, you're saying Jesus' name, by the way. It's one of his names. "But these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works," speaking to the Christians, "that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth." What is he saying? You make me sick. "Because thou sayest," now here's the real problem, "because this is what you say about yourselves, I am rich, I'm increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." He goes on and he's very emphatic and he says, don't stay that way. Go to John chapter 16 now. John chapter 16 and verse 33. They're walking around saying, we're rich, we've got cars, we've got a house, we've got land, we've got investments, we've got all these things. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. So therefore, I should be happy. And they're not being honest. Jesus says, you're miserable. You're wretched. What a powerful word. John chapter 16 and verse 33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have," what's the next word? What does tribulation mean? Suffering, troubles, major disappointments. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I like those phrases. Be of good cheer. I wish I believed that verse. I wish I could, sometimes looking into a trial, into a tunnel, into a valley, and take that verse like it really is written. I find it hard, don't you, sometimes? But it's a verse there you can believe. Jesus tells us to rejoice, to be of good cheer in the face of all tribulations you may be going through. Now, I want to introduce you to five miserable people in this church. No, sorry. In the Bible. They may be in this church. Don't press me because I probably could put names on them. Amen. But five miserable people. And really, I could add another dozen. But I kind of wanted to deal with just five tonight. Five sort of standard ones. And somebody once said this, if a man's salvation has not made him glad, it has made him nothing at all. If you come to church and there's sin on your heart and there's grief and there's sorrow and you claim to get saved and then you go out and you're still just as sad and depressed as when you came to Christ, I'm going to tell you, you didn't get salvation. Because it says that When the Lord lifts you out of that miry clay and puts you on that rock, it says he put a new song in your mouth. He didn't put new griping and complaining. He put a new song in your mouth. Even praise unto our God. Something happens to your attitude. Now, the five kinds of miserable people I want to talk about are The five kinds of people are those who are unsure of their salvation. People who come to church are people who try their best, and they try and sing, they try and read their Bible, but they're just not happy. I'm going to tell you, it's because they never have settled whether they're really saved. Second group we're going to look at are those who are undisciplined in prayer. They have no walk with God. You come and you talk to me and say, Pastor, I'm just dead. Nothing's working. I'm going to ask you. Usually one of the first, one, two, or third question I'm going to ask you, how's your prayer life? How are you and God getting on? That's the problem. Undisciplined in prayer. And believe me, prayer is a discipline. It takes work to pray, amen? Doesn't just come naturally sometimes. Third, those who are unseparated from sin. Sin will ruin your day, amen? It may make your moment, but it'll ruin the rest of the day, amen? Fourthly, those who are unwilling to witness for the Lord. You know, when God saved you, he didn't just give you a song in your mouth and praise to our God. He actually put some inside of you that you will explode if you don't get it out. It's called the gospel. You want to tell it. And fifthly, those who are uncertain of the will of God. So let's go into this, and I want to show you the first person who is uncertain of salvation. The first person we're going to look at tonight is Thomas. You can look at several different examples, but John, the Gospel of John, we were in that book, chapter 20, and verse 24. Who was Thomas? He was an apostle. This is a guy who lived with Jesus Christ, followed him around for 3.5 years, heard every word, watched every miracle, was energized by just being in the presence of Jesus Christ. But when you meet Thomas, look at John chapter 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. If you know the illustration, you know the story. This is the day of the resurrection. The disciples are in the upper room, and who appears in that upper room? Jesus Christ. Was he a spirit? Was he floating like a hologram? No. They all grabbed a hold of him. They were thrilled. He was real flesh and bone. But Thomas was not there when Jesus came. Verse 25, the other disciples, therefore, they caught up with Thomas later on. They said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Would you agree he's pretty miserable? He doesn't want to come to church. He doesn't want to believe. He just wants to go die. Amen. That's Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas for a purpose. Here was Thomas. He's supposed to be a believer. Yet he was definitely unsure that Jesus was even alive. Have there ever been a time in your life where you kind of lost sight and you said, is God really there? Thomas was there. He should have been the happiest man alive to hear that Jesus, whom he had seen crucified, knowing that Jesus had said 3 days later, I'm getting up. Well, it's 3 days later. And he goes, I don't believe it. He was willing to follow Jesus, but he was not willing to believe him. Amen. Just like Judas. The difference between Thomas and Judas was, at least Thomas comes around the next week and is at least in church, and he gets his answer. Amen. Thomas could have just gone away just as lost as Judas. Because both of them followed Jesus, but neither one of them believed him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Thomas does ultimately believe Judas, doesn't he? Want you to see how close they were. Here was a man who was miserable. He was unsure of anything. If Jesus failed to him, Jesus failed on the cross. Jesus wasn't answering his prayer. Jesus wasn't the victor he was supposed to be. So he's miserable. A lot of people are miserable because, and I'm going to say this, if Thomas had looked to his life, he'd say, what did Jesus do for me? And really, most people are miserable because there's no change in their life. I know people who have prayed a prayer and they have claimed to be a Christian, but there's never been a change in their life. One of our songs we sung at the youth camp was, there's been a great, great change since I've been born. There's been a great, great change since I've been born. There's been a great, great change. It's an echo. Since I've been born, there's been a great change since I've been born again. Amen. There's got to be some change in your life. Believe me, I got married. There were some changes. Amen. Amen. Now, if you get saved, there have to be some change. Amen. Thomas, if you looked at Thomas, there was nothing. He's miserable. No supernatural love for Christians in their heart. John already gave the verse there in 1 John chapter 3. It says, if we don't love the brethren, we are abiding in death. We're still in darkness. If you're saved, there is a supernatural love for somebody who just a moment ago you hated their guts. Amen. That's what happens when Thomas was unsure of his salvation. He's in the right track. He's following the right Savior. But as far as he's concerned, Jesus is still dead. Can you be saved believing Jesus is still dead? No. So he's uncertain. Do I believe? Do I not believe? Now, the next week when he meets Jesus, what does he say? My Lord and my God. It's settled. Amen. But no supernatural love for Christians. If you got a problem with Christians, you got a problem with God. Amen. And maybe there's a problem in your heart. And no chastisement in their walk. This is just a thought. I just wanted to throw in there. Hebrews chapter 12 says, if there is no chastisement, what does it prove? Then are ye bastards. That's a biblical word. It means God is not your father. and not your bastards and not his sons. If you see yourself getting away with a lot of sin, it just nothing happens. Nothing goes wrong in your life. You know God's not chasing you down. If you just go along and sin and nothing happens, it ought to make you wonder. It ought to make you very afraid, amen? Believe me, you will always be miserable until you settled your eternity. You settle, I'm okay with God, amen? People confuse, now let me go somewhere with this. People confuse spiritual awakening with confusion. What do I mean by spiritual awakening? It's all right. That was not what I meant. People confuse. My mind is racing ahead. I'm aware of time and things. People confuse spiritual awakening with conversion. Thank you. You knew what I was meaning anyway. People feel that since they go to church and they're interested in the Bible and they even love their neighbor, oh, that makes them a Christian. No, that's just a spiritual awareness. It's not conversion. Conversion is a change. People who are trusting their own spiritualness, they think, well, I could teach the Bible. I could tell somebody about the gospel. I could do all this. And they're so caught up in themselves. You know what they are? They're dangerous. Because one minute, as long as they're full of themselves, they're fine. When they find that nobody praises them, they'll be deflated. Amen? And they'll be miserable because they're hung on their own spiritualness. You know how a person gets saved? Because of Christ. Not you or me at all. I have nothing to boast about. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's just the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So people think that because they get interested in the Bible, oh, I must be a Christian. Not at all. You're just finally getting clued into what's right. You know what the Bible says about conversion? It says you need to be converted. The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I don't need my soul healed. I need it converted. Amen. All sinners must be converted unto God. You cannot. No, listen. No sinner gets to heaven. Amen. Do you know that? Only those who are forgiven get to heaven. Amen. So you've got to be conversion. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, except ye be converted and become as little children, you'll in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Even the apostle Peter needed conversion. Jesus said, when you get converted, boy, then you'll be able to encourage your brethren. Amen. Conversion is a complete transformation from the inside out. Amen. Really, spiritual awakening is only the first step. Look at the process. Go to Acts chapter 26 real quick. Acts chapter 26. Just the next book. Acts chapter 26 and verse 17. let's see. We'll start with Nita. Acts 26 verse 17 and 18 real loud, please. Wow. All right. Jim, come up here for a second. Set your Bible down for a second. Look at the process of a person's spiritual awakening. All right. First step, I encountered Jim. I have regretted it ever since. I encountered Jim. What is the first thing in the verse I need to do?
To open their eyes.
Does that save them? No. I try to get them interested in the Bible. I try to open their eyes to the God who is there, who's knocking on their heart and trying to get them saved, amen? And it's not an accident that I'm interacting with you at this moment, at this place and time. You're trying to open their eyes. They're not saved yet. Let's go another step. His eyes are open now. What's the next thing?
Is turning from darkness to light the same?
I'm turning him. Now, let's say you're going, that's just, I'm turning him. I'm opening his eyes. At the same time, I'm turning him from his focus on darkness now to focusing on light. Is he saved yet? His focus is on the light now, but he's not saved yet. Next step.
From the power of Satan unto God.
Who am I moving you further and further away from? I'm getting you closer and closer to God by getting you into the Bible, getting you understand the gospel. Why? Why am I doing all three of those?
That they may receive forgiveness of sins.
All right? At this point, I say, I've taken you all the way I can. I cannot give you the next step. At this point, you and God have to talk, and you need to ask him for the gift of forgiveness. And what can he get right then and there? Salvation, the forgiveness of sins. Take a step back. 1, 2, 3. Opening his eyes. Is it conversion? No, I'm trying to wake him up. Amen? I'm trying to pry open somebody who's asleep. I take him and I'm turning him from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God so that I can pull away and he can receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins. Amen? Thank you. You can be seated. Amen. And people confused, they think, wow, pastor's the best preacher in the world. That doesn't get anybody saved. Wow, that's the best music I've ever heard. That doesn't get anybody saved. That is a spiritual awakening, amen? And there are too many people who think that that is their salvation. They think that now they're going to heaven because they have this, ooh, I like going to church. So does the devil. Amen? So, spiritual awakening is only the first step. It is not where you get saved. Second guy. Oh, well, let me make my statement here. Let me finish my statements. Spiritual awakening is an awareness that you need God. Conversion is a complete change where you desperately desire transformation by God. I don't want to feel good. I don't want to be happy. I want to be changed. Amen? And now you're ready to get saved. All right. Second guy. The second person who's miserable in church. So if somebody's sitting there, well, I don't even know if I'm saved. Let me tell you, one of the reasons, and there's a lot I could talk about, but I'll just say, one of the reasons is maybe if there's never an assurance of salvation, you're trusting in your own spiritualness. Does that make sense? If you're trusting in your own abilities, let me tell you, you're not trusting in Christ. Now maybe you are saved. But let me tell you, either he done it, or you will always be worried. Did I do it right? Did I pray right? Did I fold my hands correctly? Did I bow my knees exactly? Am I supposed to face north? You know? No. He done it. Amen? And if you're saved, it's because he saves.
Amen.
You got to settle that. Amen? All you have to do is ask. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's his name that God responds to, not Craig Ledbetter's. I don't come up to heaven in my prayer and approach the throne of God and say, hey, guess who's here? You know who I call on? Jesus Christ. He's my intercessor. He's my mediator. He's the one that can give me salvation at his expense. Amen. All right, second guy that's maybe miserable in church tonight. It's the person who's undisciplined in prayer. And I'll show you a great illustration here in 1 Samuel. Go to the left. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Kathy, would you read verse 36 and 37? Hold on for a second. Let everybody catch up. You are fast, girl. 1 Samuel 14, 6, 14, verse 36. Now go ahead.
And Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning and to the morning light. And let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priest, let us draw near hither unto God. And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered them not that
him.
Day.
So he, being God, answered him, Saul, not that day. And I want you to understand, I want you to see verse 35. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first. He had never had a time of prayer to God before that day. So he gets up there in front of everyone, and the priests say, let's draw near to God. And he gets up there and he prays, God, what shall we do? And nothing was said. He was undisciplined in prayer. He had no prayer life. So when it did come time to pray, it was dead. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now this is going to go somewhere. One of the ingredients to Saul's downfall, and there are lots of ingredients, all right? But one of the ingredients was an undisciplined prayer life. King Saul was an awful king. His attitude towards God was dreadful. His attitude towards others, I mean, he tried to kill David. For 7 years, he held a bitter attitude towards David. He hunted him down. Saul was a bad king. And really, he only prayed at desperate times. I only find 3 times that he prays. You know, when I read David, I find him praying hundreds of times. Saul only prayed when it was really bad. You ever been there? You ever do that? You wait until just before you're going to die. Just before everything's about to fall apart. You go, I better pray. That's the worst time. Now, God's there. But you know, you should have been praying the whole process. Undisciplined in prayer will make you miserable, is what I'm saying. He never developed a walk with God. You know what he was? He was lazy. I call it laziness. If you're not praying, it's not because you're too busy. It's because you're lazy. Amen? You have the same amount of time I have. I have the same amount of time you have. We have to make time to pray. Amen? You make time to eat. You made it this afternoon. Amen? You have to make time to pray. And Saul never made time to pray. I call it laziness. He was last minute in his prayer life as well. He always waited till he was at the last, the desperate before he prayed. When he had to pray, he was last minute, and he was always lost for words in his prayer life. You find him never opening his heart with God. When you read Saul praying, his prayers are kind of prepared. They're stale. They're the words anybody could say. They never was from his heart. You read the book of Psalms, not one psalm was written by Saul. They were all written by David. Every one of them was out of a heart for God. Amen? So he was lost for words. I've had people say, Pastor, what do I pray? If I have to tell you, it's no good. Amen? Just whatever is aching in your heart, talk to God. Amen? Amen. Don't be lost for words. You can come up with something to say, amen. Look at chapter 15. Go back, go to the right, go to one more chapter, verses 22 to 31, Dan 15. I want you to see this. We know this is Saul being caught as a fraud, as not obeying God, and now he's trying to make excuse, but I want you to see how he reacts. When he reacts when Samuel rebukes him. Watch him. Chapter 15, 22 down to 31.
Samuel said, "Hath the Lord his great delights in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Is it obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king."
Hold. So Samuel's words to him are pretty serious, aren't they? He said, "You're telling me that you're going to make a great sacrifice of all these animals when God said, just obey him and kill them all. Don't give him a sacrifice. Don't do anything with them except obey me, right?" And he says, "God's rejected you." Watch it. Watch Saul's way of thinking. Keep going. Verse 24.
"And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice."
Right, so far, so good. I mean, that's a good thing to say, but he's not finished. Go on.
"Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin."
Whoa. Who can pardon sin? And he says, "Would you forgive me?" You know who he needs to talk to? God. All right, keep going.
"Pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and rent."
Now who grabbed what mantle?
Saul grabbed the
mantle. Saul says, "Don't go!" And he grabs this, it's really just a waistcoat. He grabs it, and it rips off of him. Go ahead.
"And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and have given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul. Saul worshiped the Lord.
Oh, Saul's in trouble with God, but he's acting like everything's okay, isn't he? He's not trying to get right with God. He's not praying. He's putting on a show. You know what? You find one of the most miserable men in the Old Testament was King Saul. He was a king. He had everything you could ask for. He was in charge for 40 years. He was in charge. And for 39 of those years, he was miserable because he never had a prayer life. His prayer life was always a show. If the only time you ever pray is when I ask you to pray at church, and I'm pointing at Tony, but it's not Tony. If that's the only time you pray, God help you. God help you. Because it falls on deaf ears in heaven. He was miserable. When the only thing that would wake up some sort of joy in Saul's heart was when David would play from the harp. Amen? And it would calm his heart, and he would stop being miserable for a little bit. And then he would wake up from his calmness, and he'd grab a spear, and he'd throw it at David. Amen? He was miserable. Why? Because he was designed to walk with God. Amen? And so are you. So are you. We were created to walk with God. What should the Christian's walk with God be like? I thought of four things. First of all, it ought to be a regular prayer time, and I believe it ought to be every morning. You ought to pray at night. David said evening and morning and at noon. Well, I pray unto thee. He actually says later on, he says seven times a day. I think he's growing in his prayer life when he gets up to seven times a day. He prays. And he's casting all his care. But you're never going to get to seven unless you get to one. Amen? You need a regular time of prayer where you pray every morning. Amen? You need to put aside that time. You need to protect it. You know what? There are people who are paid. I could make some serious money, Dan. I could have a seminar on mental techniques for calming the spirit. People make serious money on yoga techniques, on meditation. And all God said was, just pray. You don't have to pay a penny. For anybody to train you, Jesus teaches us how to pray. You need that regular time to calm the spirit, to steel the backbone, to prepare you for the day. Amen. Second thing you need a moment-by-moment choice. Are you listening? You may pray in the morning, but 3 hours later, you need to be making moment-by-moment choices to go, I'm going to yield upon the Holy Spirit. I'm going to wait on Him. I'm going to do what Jesus would do. I am going to seek God. I need your wisdom. I don't know what to do. 20 minutes ago, I asked you for wisdom. I'm asking for it again. That is important to walk with God. He loves it when we lean on Him. Third thing, you need to have a prayer cannot take place without a desire to believe. And you know, if you believe God, you know what you'll do? You'll thank Him. You'll praise Him. You say, God, this is the worst day of my life. This is a disaster. I'm going to die. But I trust that you're going to get me through. All things work together for good to them that love God. And I love you. And I'm called according to your purpose. And I'm just going to trust you, God. I can't wait to shout and sing amen when it's all said and done. Amen. You need to have an attitude of praise and thankfulness for everything, even the dark valleys you go through. That's part of prayer, by the way. If your prayer is just a sad, sour time of depression, that's not prayer. You may be sad. You may cast all your care upon Him. But at some point, you ought to go, that was good. Thank you, Lord, for hearing me. Psalm 107, David says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my prayer. Amen. Fourthly, you need a desire to pray with everyone about everything. Somebody comes along and says, man, my car. Oh, by the way, I got to say two things. If I can do that, I meant to do this before. Two prayer requests. Pastor Steve Finley up in Athlone has got bowel obstruction. He had it a few years ago. They did some major operation. It's okay, but it's back and it is killing him. So we need to pray for Pastor Steve Finley. You're going to be with him when? 24th of September. And he's really, really in a bad way. So we need to pray for him. And Lily is going into the hospital tomorrow for an operation on Tuesday. Folks, when there's a disaster, what's the first thing we should do? Pray. Everything. When somebody says, what do I do? Let's pray about it. Amen. That is how you walk with God. We're going to pray for you, for you, Lily, before we leave tonight, by the way. Let me show you the third group of people that are miserable. I just wish that I could just spend an hour on each one of these points, because I really believe a miserable person is someone who hadn't prayed yet. Amen? If when you pray and you get up out of that time of prayer and you're still miserable, then you didn't get the job done. You didn't finish praying. Let me show you two people here. Let's go to 2 Peter 2 in our right hand. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, Emriel. 2 Peter chapter 2. And these are two examples. I couldn't stop with just one because this is just too good. People who are unseparated from sin in their life are miserable. Oh, I said unseparated? Yeah, unseparated from sin. I'm in the right place. 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8, Emriel.
I'm a liver just low, mixed with filthy conversation of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexes his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds.
All right. Verse 8, did you do 8? Mm-hmm. Okay, sorry, I was looking up something else. I wanted to see if I needed to do a verse and I don't. But here, he's saying, 2 Peter. No wonder. All right, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. He's talking about what man? A guy named Lot. Lot was Abraham's nephew, younger nephew there. And God delivered, protected Lot. Was Lot saved or lost? He's as saved as you and me. But was he happy? He was the most miserable man in the area. He delivered just Lot, and Lot was vexed. What does vexed mean? That's a Latin word. What does it mean? It means vexed. Troubled. Is that right? You get it? Vexed is just everything's going wrong. Vexed is troubled. And Lot, everything was going wrong for Lot. And it says he delivered just Lot. Let me catch up here. Who was vexed with all the filthy conversation of the wicked. Everybody around him. Listen, this wicked Christian found himself, the reason why I call him a wicked Christian, because he lived among wicked people. And their livelihoods, their filthy talk, their filthy lives, their filthy jokes made him miserable. No Christian will ever be happy hanging around with ungodly people. You may have to work with them. You may have to serve them. You may have to help them. You may have to do all kinds of things. But if that's where your life is, that's where your buddies are, the way you know you're saved is you're never happy around them. My joy is here with you. My joy is at home with family. My joy doesn't get thrilled by an oxygen concert. By the way, there's no oxygen over there. I tested it. It's all hot air. Anyway, go to 1 Kings. Oh, sorry, did I do verse 8? Yes. Right. Righteous man dwelling among those wicked people in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Go to 1 Kings 11. Look at our second guy here. 1 Kings, let me get Brother Kevin, if you will. 1 Kings 11, 2. And the second guy is Solomon.
Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon
played
unto these in love.
Wow. So now in verse 1 it says, Solomon loved many strange women. By the way, I believe all women are strange. But watch it. Strange being ones that he should not have married. He already had a wife and he started marrying extra. All of them were foreign women to him. And God goes on and says, of the nations, he marries women of nations that God said, don't mess with them, don't go in under them, neither come and let them come unto you, for surely they will turn your heart after other gods. But Solomon clave unto these, and they turned his heart away from. Now, there are three stages in the life of Solomon. The first stage, he's right with God. He is a young king, and he's crying out, God, I don't know how to go out or come in. I don't know how to lead these people. My daddy made me king, and I don't know what to do. And the Lord says, what do you want? I know I should ask for riches. I know I should ask for the head of my enemies. I just need help. I need wisdom. And God said, good boy. I'm going to give you wisdom like nobody's ever had. I'll make you the wisest man ever. After that, so he writes the Song of Solomon when he's a young kid. He's in love. And he should have stayed there. But then he goes wise. He gets very smart. And he writes the book of Proverbs. God gives him so much wisdom. As a matter of fact, it says in the Bible, he wrote 3,000 Proverbs. We only have about 1,000 written there in the book of Proverbs. But towards the end of his life, you see something happen as he keeps meeting another Mrs. Wright, and then another Mrs. Wright, and then another Mrs. Wright. And she found out all of them were Mrs. Wright, and that's their last name. That was a joke. He marries 700 women. And what is he looking for? Looking for happiness. He's looking for some buzz. He says, nobody's had so many women. And then at the end, he's going, what did I do? And you read the third stage of his life, Ecclesiastes, and he is the most miserable person. And the reason is because he allowed and piled sin into his life like nobody could imagine. He said, when I wanted something, I got it. When I wanted her, I took her. When I wanted to do this, I did it. I never asked. I never asked for permission. I never second-guessed it. I just did it. And all I wanted to do was die after that. He says, everything I did ended up vanity, futile. He was miserable because of sin. Who would want to spend their Christian life constantly? Who was he grieving? Not his own heart. His own heart is only a shadow of the heart that he was grieving. Who would want, if you're saved, who in this room would want to spend their Christian life constantly grieving, constantly hindering, constantly quenching and frustrating the work of the Holy Spirit? I want to let him work. And what is it that grieves the Holy Spirit? Sin. The Holy Spirit does not come screaming into your life. He comes very quietly, and he can be quenched and shoved away. A person who is unseparated from sin. Sin will only ruin you. Go to Romans 6:20. Well, who can quote Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is death. Let's go to James 1:15. The wages of our sin is always going to be death. James 1:15. Let's see. Eileen, would you read that, please? Read 14 and 15.
For that a man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and his tempted. Then when lust had conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death.
Wow. So my own lust starts off as something I want, something I think I'll be happy with, and I head down towards it. It may take a while for sin to finally finish, but when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Joshua chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Back to the left, Lily, if you don't mind. Joshua, chapter 6. I'll catch up with you here in a second. Chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Is that what I want? I bet you it's not Joshua. I'm trying to remember what I wrote.
And he said unto Peter, pass on unto the past the city, and let him bend his arm, pass on.
That's not what I want. I'm sorry. That's not the one. When I wrote it, I was thinking something out. I don't know. But you understand what I was saying. I got the point. Proverbs chapter 20. I know that one's right. Proverbs chapter 20. You can read that, Lily. Chapter 20, verse 17. Proverbs 20 and verse 17. Isn't that very descriptive? Bread of deceit. It's describing getting something by lying. And you think, oh, this is great. Oh, look what I got. And you're putting your mouth in. Man, it's gravel. And that's true. The pleasures of sin only last for a season. And afterwards, you end up with venereal disease. You end up with kidney failure. You end up with lung cancer. You end up with brain damage. Hello? What is our medical system is completely overwhelmed because of sin. It's not because of our health being bad. Our health is bad because people are living like animals. Amen? People are living worse than they live in the zoo. And so we're having to pick up the tab, and those doctors are having to carry people who are racing in their cars, it's the majority of things going on in the hospital trying to fix the results of sin. Amen. Sin will only ruin you. Do you want to know why some of you are miserable? Because your sin is more important to you than God. End of story. You're holding on to some stupid sin. You're holding on to some internet thing that you get into that nobody knows about. You're holding on to some relationship you know you need to break off. You're holding on to sin, and you say, I get to have this. And you're miserable. Amen. Fourth, unwilling to witness for the Lord. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. We'll be through very soon. Just two more thoughts. Prayerfully, you'll get the point that you shouldn't be like any of these. And then if you are, there's a way out. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7, 8, and 9. Dina, please. Now this is the prophet Jeremiah. Verse 7, 8, and 9 of chapter 20. So what is Jeremiah? He's a prophet. He's supposed to say something, amen. But what does Jeremiah the prophet try to do? He tries to give up. He tries to shut up. He tries to say, I'm not speaking anymore in his name. Oh, every time I do, they mock me. Nobody listens to me, amen. But his word was in me like a fire, amen. And I could not forbear. I couldn't hold it in. Amen. Go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 11 now. Brother Tony, Romans chapter 10 and verse 11. Woo. Do you believe 10:13? For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you know that if the moment you call on him, you get saved? Did you know the moment you get saved, you're not ashamed? Woo-hoo-hoo. Now, if you can stay quiet on the job and not ever give the gospel out and never invite people to church and not ever cross them when they're going against God and say, no, that's not right. The Bible says, I don't care how you do it. I don't care how you stumble through it or struggle through it. If you can keep quiet, I guarantee you, you're going to be miserable. Because you're trying to hold back a fire that has got to get out. A believer will find it very hard to not open their mouths and tell somebody about it. Jeremiah got depressed, got very discouraged, but he couldn't quit. Amen? He found it impossible. He got out in chapter 21. He's up there preaching, and they throw him in a well. I mean, and he gets out of that well, and he preaches, and they won't feed him. Nobody gives him any food or water. They just put him in prison, and he just sits there. But I guarantee you, that little brief moment where he says, I'm giving up. I can't. Amen? And listen, that is a great illustration that if you can, and if you do shut down, you're going to be miserable. He was miserable when he didn't preach. Amen? We have bought the lie that we will be better off if we just keep our mouths shut. We just go along. If Christians keep their mouths shut, you know what Christians have done for the last 30 years? We've kept our mouths shut, and the homosexuals have come out. They're like roaches everywhere. It's time to turn the light on. Amen. You keep your mouth shut and the kids are demon possessed. The kids are messing around. They're doing stuff we never imagined. Didn't even come into our mind. Because we kept our mouth shut. We want to keep peace in the home. We want to get along with everybody. Listen, it's a lie. Keeping your mouth shut, it ought to just... Gotta come out, man. Unwilling to witness for the Lord. You'll only be miserable, man. If you're not, you say, I can't witness. I cannot not witness. You know what most people, they're afraid of? I'm afraid of saying the wrong thing. 24 hours a day on the television and on the radio, they're saying the wrong thing. Don't you worry about you saying the wrong thing. Good night, man. Your wrong thing is more right than their stuff. Amen. You'll only be miserable. The happiest Christian in this room is the one who has a clear conscience and clean hands. Just did their best. You know what? Acts 26 is Paul standing for Agrippa. He's brought up there and he could have said, Agrippa, I just want to say I'm sorry. This is a mistake. And really, I won't make any more problem. And he'd been free. They would have let him go. But he says, I think myself happy to be able to testify. Because his heart was, his conscience was clear. And his hands were clean. He wasn't washing his hands. His hands were clean from the blood of all men. He was witnessing everywhere. You couldn't shut him down. Amen. Unwilling to witness for the Lord will make you miserable. Half of you are miserable because you won't come out and go soul winning. Amen. Because you won't sit down in a Sunday school class and teach the Bible to some kids who think you're next to God. They're not going to go, oh, she did a grammatical error. She put the wrong flannel graph on at the wrong time. Some of you know what I'm talking about. This craft, there is no brown for this craft. I cannot do this. They're not going to do that. Some of you are enjoying this. Don't be miserable because you're trying to stop witnessing for the Lord. Let me show you one last person. It's Martha, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. I spoke on this a little bit this morning, but I told you about Martha and Mary. But let me come in from a different angle. The person who is uncertain of what God wants them to do at that moment. Let me just ask you a question. Are you in the middle of God's will? I think if I asked Kevin, he would shout, amen! But you know, just as confident as Kevin could be that he's in the middle of God's will, Joshua should know he's in the middle of God's will. Because you will never, ever be happy until you're in the middle of His will. That doesn't mean everybody going preaching. I don't mean everybody being a missionary, everybody being a church planner. Not everybody's got to be a Sunday school teacher. Not everybody's got to do all those certain jobs. No. The person who is doing what they think is right, the person who is doing their best, doing good, but not doing what God wants them to do, will never be happy. They'll only wear themselves out. Martha, chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. John and behind Tim, behind Tony. Luke 10, 38 to 42.
Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.
So Martha, is she doing evil? Is she poisoning everybody? I mean, she's doing good, isn't she? But Martha was wearing herself out doing what she thought was important and good, but it wasn't what Jesus wanted her to do. Do you see what I'm saying? Oh, am I on dangerous ground? Because what you fear the most is maybe what God's pulling you to do. And you say, but I can't do it. Of course you can't do it. But you'll never be happy until you are doing it. Amen, Kathy?
Watch it.
Is this true or not? Jesus helps her see there was only one thing needful. She's got dishes. She must be Filipino. We went up to Liz Moore and I expected a few sandwiches. And there was at least 9 dishes stacked pots. I mean, there was food. And I felt so embarrassed. But they were so happy. But you can imagine, Martha is busy like a Filipino, working in that kitchen, doing her best and wearing herself out. And she was miserable. Amen? She's mad enough to chew nails. She rebukes, I love it, she rebukes her sister through Jesus. You go tell your son that he's not allowed. I mean, you ever been mad enough or you just can't talk to somebody? And you go talk to my sister. She is so angry. She's miserable, amen? She's not happy serving. She's not happy there because she's only doing what she thinks is right. And we're stuck there sometimes. Folks, sometimes Christians get uncertain of the will of God. They're not sure what they should be doing. Are you sure that God's will was for you to repent and be born again? Amen. Amen. Are you sure that God's will was for you to learn the Bible and live it? Amen. Amen. But many people are not sure whether God has a mate for them, or what job to get into, or whether they should move here or there, should be in this ministry or that ministry, and they're like in limbo. They know some things they're into. Amen. But they're like, I know God's wanting me to do something else. I know God has something for me, and I don't know what it is. And you know what? Until you find out, you will be miserable. What should that do? Motivate you to seek God and seek His will. Don't just go in limbo. Don't just live and I'm coming to church. No, there's a place. God designed you as a servant to do something. God designed, somebody designed this watch. It was meant not to be used as a glass or as a tiara. It was meant to be used as a watch, and you were designed to be something. It doesn't have to be a preacher, but it'll be something from God. Listen, you need to know what God has clearly defined for you that is right to do, and make sure that you're busy doing that. Some of you are doing that tonight. You know God said, not forsaken the assembling of yourselves. But you know you're less miserable than those who stayed away tonight. Somebody may be laughing on their television, laughing at the comedian and laughing at the sitcoms, but they switch it off and they're miserable because they're aching inside. They didn't get fed tonight. Amen. You know you're where you ought to be. Amen. Be busy doing what you know you ought to do. Do everything you know God wants you to do. And I guarantee you, God will show you the next step. You know why God doesn't show us our next step? Because we've already told Him, I'll do anything but teach Sunday school. I'll do anything but be a missionary. I'll do anything but marry Him. I'll do anything but, you see what I'm saying? And don't do that. God needs to be God. You're saying, why didn't God show me His will? He already did and you fought it. Did you get that? Some of you, God already showed you His will. Showed it to you years ago and you resisted it and you're waiting for God to show you a new will. Because you know, I read my Bible, God does not change. Amen. Amen. Five miserable people. Thomas, he was unsure of his salvation, was sure that Jesus was even alive. He was so miserable, didn't want to go to church. You need to check what you're trusting in. When he saw Jesus alive, he believed, didn't he? And Jesus said, blessed are you, Thomas, that you believe. You've seen and you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Amen. I haven't seen Jesus, but I believe Him. I believe that book. And that gave me assurance. That gave me confidence. I have. Some people are miserable because they can't settle. Am I saved or am I lost? Am I in or am I out? Am I blind or am I seeing? Just settle it. Did Jesus die for you? Have you asked Him to save a sinner like you? Have you told Him you're going to live for Him because He's everything now to you? Is He your Savior? Then let Him save. And then go on. You can't be miserable when you know something is true. I know it's true. King Saul was undisciplined in prayer and was desperately miserable. You need to settle tonight. I'm going to have a regular time every morning. Maybe it's before you go to work. Maybe it's right as soon as you get out of bed. I don't think that you should pray in bed. Why? It will be very fading. You need to pray. Get on the side of the bed. It's a great, humbling place. Amen. Or maybe go downstairs. But you need to pray in the morning. You need to have a moment-by-moment choice to seek wisdom and strength from God all day long, talking to Him. All day long, keeping the line open. A constant attitude of praise and thankfulness to God for everything that comes your way. say, wow, praise God, amen. I just lost my job. There's a better one coming. I don't know. But don't be deceived into thinking you don't need to pray about everything. Jesus said, pray about everything. And I already said that. Last, third, Lot and Solomon were unseparated from sin and were the most miserable guys. You went around a lot, nothing was going right for Lot. If you were around Solomon and his wisdom, you'd say, man, this guy's got a stinking bad grumpy attitude. And you'd run from him because of sin in his life. You know what? What brought this, and I didn't say this earlier, but I say it now. They were miserable because they lost fellowship with God. You ever had somebody mad at you that you loved and it was close to you and they were mad at didn't want to talk to you? Doesn't it hurt? Doesn't it hurt? Doesn't it ache? How about God? When you've lost that fellowship, it ought to make your heart ache and go, I've lost fellowship with God. Lot lost his family. And they lost their power with God. Solomon could pray and get anything he wanted. But at the end of his life, he didn't even want to pray. There is a great need for us to start dumping our sins again. I mean, just to be quick to say, that doesn't belong. That's getting out. This mouth is getting fixed. This heart is not going that way anymore. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against Jesus Christ. Jeremiah was briefly, thankfully, unable to witness for the Lord and was miserable. The happiest Christian alive is the one who has a clear conscience and clean from the blood of all men, responsible. Everybody he would, you can't witness in the world, but you can witness to everybody you meet. You can give them a gospel tract. And you don't have to be a walking, talking witness every time you're talking. Let me tell you about that. But you have to be conscious where you say, is this an open door? Is that the person I need to witness to? I guarantee if you go to work tomorrow, you're going to school or something, you need to pray, Lord, open up an opportunity for me to speak. It'll happen. And you'll go, not that one. I don't want to talk to her. But the Lord will always open a door if you'll be sensitive to it. To have done what we know must be done releases us from guilt and shame. If you go through life and you're not a witness, all you're doing is piling guilt and shame and guilt and shame and guilt and shame because you're keeping your mouth shut. Don't do it. And lastly, Martha was uncertain of the will of God and she was miserable. Her sister was down there eating it up, loving just being in the presence of Christ, listening to every word, and she's over there miserable. Don't wear yourself out only doing what you think is good. Do the will of God and you'll never be happier. Absolutely. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed.